The scripture reading for this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, entitled The Triumphant Entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning with a confession. I have something I'd like to confess. It's a great way to open a sermon, isn't it? People are kind of sitting up a little straighter in their seats. The pastor's going to confess. And wouldn't you like to hear a pastor's confession? Yeah, I know some of you are saying, yeah, a pastor's confession, what would it sound like? Oh, I drink whole milk sometimes instead of skim milk. One day I didn't read the Bible, you know? And if you think that way about pastors, I just want to say thank you. Because there's often a very slim difference between pastor and lay people. And there are a lot of things I could confess to you this morning, and I'm not going to. I'm going to give you a very pedestrian, non-racy confession. And the confession is this: I've never enjoyed preaching on Palm Sunday. That's it. I know it rises slightly above, "I didn't read the Bible one day." But I don't know what to do with this day. I don't know what to do with the scripture. The biggest thing I don't know what to do with is the emotional tone or tenor of the day. The joy and the celebration, knowing what's going to come this week. And for 34 years, congregations have been expecting me to stand up and to say something, a word from the Lord. But the week preceding Palm Sunday to me is always like Jacob wrestling with God at Jabbok. You know, "I will not let you go until you give me a word." And it's a tough Sunday. Now, Easter, next week, hey, it's a slam dunk. Any pastor worth her salt wants to be in the pulpit on Sunday. It's the gospel in miniature, the empty tomb, Jesus is risen. And next Sunday, 166 hours from now, you'll all be gathering downstairs for the grits and the eggs and the bacon and the orange juice. People will be walking across fellowship hall with big cups of coffee. "Happy Easter!" Everybody will come back up here. There'll be baptisms. There'll be Easter lilies, azaleas, or what are those things? They smell up the sanctuary. That's it, hyacinth. Maybe we'll throw in some azaleas too next week. I don't know. It's just exultant. We feel it, and everybody is emotionally prepared. It may snow next Sunday. I'm not saying it will, but it may. But it better not. But it doesn't matter what the weather is like on the outside in the church, any church around the world. Next week, the sun is shining in the church. So Easter is an easy Sunday to preach. Christmas is another one. Christmas Eve, my goodness. Pastors fight to get into the pulpit. We've got poinsettias over here. The Advent wreath is lit. The Christmas tree is shining. You've got your own candles. Everybody comes into the sanctuary. They want to hear about that baby, that little perfect baby. No crying he makes. Everybody's here. And a pastor doesn't have to do one thing to get people emotionally ready on Christmas Eve. You are there because for the last 3 months, you've been listening to Christmas carols nonstop on the radio 24/7. And when you hear Bing Crosby singing White Christmas for the 53rd time, you're in the mood. Give me Christmas. You can pencil me in for December 24th, 2018. But this, the calendar says, this is Palm Sunday. And the struggle I have with Palm Sunday is in the form of a question, and maybe you have this question too. How do you join the kids in the parade? How do you wave your palm branches when you know that 5 days from now, the guest of honor at the parade is going to be having his funeral? How do you have this victory parade and join in when you know that your friend in just a few hours is going to be nailed to a cross, a spear shoved into his side, and then he'll be taken down from that cross and put into a dark, musty, cold cave where somebody will roll a giant rock in front of it, and this will all happen while the Jerusalem Department of Public Works is still cleaning up the confetti and the palm branches from Sunday. How do you join the parade? You heard it. Ron said there was a parade. He's reading Matthew. And everybody loves a parade. I would guess that there's 30 people in the sanctuary this morning that have been downtown to Pittsburgh in the last 11 years for a parade celebrating the Steelers Super Bowl win or the Penguins Stanley Cup victory. How many of you have been down for the parade? All right, I'm a little high on the 30 number, but a number of you. Pardon me? Labor Day, St. Patrick's Day. Everybody loves a parade. They're hanging out the parking garages, the office windows. You, some of you probably have been trying to force your way curbside so you could get a picture maybe, or maybe even just reach out and touch Sidney Crosby. They said there were, what, 250,000 people down for the last Penguins Stanley Cup victory. How many people were there at Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? We don't know. There were no drones back then where we could take a survey of the crowd and figure it out. But we do know this. Scholars say that at that time in Jerusalem, the population was somewhere around 40,000 people. And we also know that scholars say that this is the Passover celebration, so generally there were somewhere around 200,000 people that came from all over the Middle East to be there for the Passover celebration. So get this picture in your mind, this loud cacophony, this chaotic crowd. Everybody is waving palm branches. Some people are dancing. There's a department store full of clothes, mostly coats, all the way from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem Center City. It's an amazing scene. John tells us in his gospel, John chapter 12, he says that the Pharisees, Jesus' nemesis, the Pharisees are so discouraged and despondent about this turn of events that they say, and I quote, "There's nothing we can do. The whole world has gone after Jesus." This is a parade that gets the adrenaline moving. And Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Moses and Elijah and the presence of God was literally surrounding them. But I bet if you ask them, they would tell you that the second best day they ever spent with Jesus before the resurrection was Palm Sunday. Just to be there, to be one of the 12. But I bet all 12 of them would tell you that if they were there, and which they were, that this day was bittersweet for them because while they joined in the celebration, they knew what they were going to do. Just just a few days later, betray their master, their Lord and Savior. It's a bittersweet day. So how to talk about it, how to feel about it? All week long, I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting because Apostle Paul doesn't have a thing to do with Palm Sunday. But I've been thinking about a story in Acts chapter 27. Near the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is going to Rome. He's going to appear before Caesar. He's in some legal trouble. They were ready to sentence him and send him off to jail, but Paul said, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. I know my rights. And so they said, okay, you go to Rome. So at the beginning of chapter 7, Paul is on his way to Rome. He's on a ship with Luke. This is how we know all of this. Luke's on board with him. He wrote the book of Acts. Luke and Aristarchus are there. There's a whole cadre of security officials, a bunch of the ship's crew, and at the beginning of 27, they get on a ship and they sail from Caesarea to Myra by way of Sidon. When they get to Sidon, they get off the boat and they get on another boat. It's a creaky old Egyptian grain ship. But they book passage. They say, you're going to Rome? We're going to Rome. Get on. And then they sail out to the Mediterranean to head off to Rome. Now, you all know Paul's no shrinking violet, right? He never kept his thoughts to himself. So here's the prisoner, Paul, when they're getting ready to head out into the Mediterranean. He says, excuse me, my advice to you, and I've been on a number of ships, this ship is not what you would call in tip-top seaworthy shape. Winter is coming. I've been on the Mediterranean in the winter. We'd be best if we wintered here and waited. And the captain said, oh, gee, thanks, Paul. Because, of course, a prisoner does not want to get to Rome any quicker than they need to. And they're the experts, after all. So they say, all right, pull up the anchor. We're taking off. Luke, I love the way he tells the story. Luke says, the wind was against us from the beginning. It's almost like as soon as they set sail, things went south. And in a matter of days, they are throwing cargo overboard. 3 days later, they're throwing over tackle and provisions. And for 14 days, this storm just rages and threatens to kill them. In fact, at the very end, they know that all hope is lost. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. They're going to die. Paul stands up to talk again. Excuse me. You know what he says? It's great. I told you so. Isn't that exactly what you want to hear when you're going to die? Hey, I told you so. That's what he says. You can read it in Acts chapter 27. He says, in fact, if we had stayed in Crete, we'd be safe. But now the ship is going to sink. You can bet your bottom dollar the ship is going to sink. But, he said, I want to tell you, nobody's going to die. I had a word from the Lord last night. An angel came and stood by my bedside and told me, you're right, this ship is going to sink. But I'm here to tell you, nobody's going to drown. Nobody is going to die. So that's the good news. And then Paul says something absolutely amazing. He said, you know, we haven't eaten for 2 weeks. Fact of the matter is, we didn't want to eat for 2 weeks. If we ate, we knew it would end up on the other side of the ship. But we're about to have the ship destroyed, so we're going to need our strength to make our way to shore. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a picnic. I mean, he didn't say a picnic. But he said, we're going to sit down and eat. We're going to have a picnic. And that's what they did. Paul got them all together. He said a word of thanks. He broke bread. And if you read the count of it in Acts chapter 27, it said they ate until they were stuffed. Just as full as they could be. And then the captain said to them, now, for those of you who can swim, jump over the side of the ship and swim to what we think is an island over there. For those of you who can't swim, jump over the ship and grab on a piece of wood. There's a lot of it coming off the ship. And they all made it. Luke records 276 people. And they all made it to shore safely. I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And you know why? Because the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And if you read through his letters, you see that he, you know, knocked down three times, 39 stripes, shipwrecked. He's just in trouble all the time. And it just reminds me, and it reminds us as Christians, that when you become a Christian, nobody gives you an inoculation that says, no more storms. No more storms. There'll be storms. Can I get an amen? There'll be storms. Anybody in a storm? Yeah, there's a lot of people in storms right now. And when the storms come, you have a list of options. One option is you can just curl up and say, that's it, I'm done. Another option is you can blame somebody else. By the way, this is one of the great advantages of being married. Honey, if you had been on time, this would have never happened to us. You can blame yourself. You can say, spring, you've done it before. You've goofed up, but this time it's the worst. You can also just pretend there's no storm. You can be like Alfred E. Newman on the cover of Mad Magazine. What, me worry? Or you can do what Paul did. We're going to have a picnic. And I want you to get a scene in your mind of this picnic. Here's Paul, all these 276 people. The wind is whipping at about 120 decibels. The rain is coming sideways. And people are saying, where's the pumpernickel? Who has the salami? Pass the ketchup. Open the wine. And all of them are saved. Just because there's a storm doesn't mean you can't have a picnic. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever been in a movie theater when you're watching a movie that has you on the edge of your seat? Maybe you don't like those kind of movies, but your friend or your spouse dragged you to the movies, and here you find yourself with the muscles in the back of your neck just tensing, and you got a headache. You find you're grabbing the sides of the seat, maybe even sweating a little bit. What's going to happen? You go home that night and you can't get right to sleep. Anybody ever had that happen? I remember, and I guess it's been almost 25 years ago, when I was in the theater watching Jurassic Park. And this was exactly the way it was for me the whole time. I just wondered, who's dinosaur food next? You know, how's Sam Neill or Laura Dern or those cute little kids, how are they ever going to make it? There's T-Rexes over here, and there's Velociraptors breathing in their face, and just, I was a nervous wreck. Then, 25 years later, I'm often sitting on my couch some evening, and I'm channel surfing, and I was like, oh, there's Jurassic Park. And every time I stop, I want to watch it. And the bottom line is, I enjoy it more now than I did then. It still gets my adrenaline flowing. But this time I'm watching with interest and enjoyment because why? You know the end of the story. It's much more enjoyable when you know your favorite character is not going to die by dinosaur. If you know the ending of the story. And that's why I think about the Apostle Paul this morning. I think about the fact that on Palm Sunday, it's all right and maybe even required that we join into the parade. We know what's coming this week on Monday, Thursday, and on Good Friday, but we also know the end of the story. And we'll gather back in a church on Easter Sunday and celebrate the end of that story. I think, in conclusion, I think that Palm Sunday might actually be a foreshadowing. You know how in a film something happens early on and you say, oh, I've got to remember that. That's telling me something. I think Palm Sunday might be a foreshadowing of that great day that's to come. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what we have on Palm Sunday is exactly this. Every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing, Hosanna, you are the Christ. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So in a In a couple of minutes when you exit the sanctuary, somebody's going to give you one of those palm branches. Don't hesitate to wave it. Don't hesitate to join the parade. This is a day for celebration. We know. We know the end of the story. Let's pray together. Almighty God, what a great and glorious scene. Even though we know what's coming this week, we would have given much to have been there that day on Palm Sunday. And Lord God, we give you thanks too that whatever storms we're in the middle of or facing right now, we know too that one day that parade will be an encore and we'll be joining in. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.